Greetings. This is Pastor Art George of the First Baptist Church of Memphis, New York. We're located on Route 5 between Camillus and Auburn, and I have the honor of serving as your radio pastor for the day. You know, it's always fun to see children trying to be older than they are, just strutting as how old they were. You know, their birthday could be months away, but they'll always tell you, I'm almost this age. And perhaps even funnier is the other side, when we adults try to be younger than we are. You know, we seem never to be content where we are or as we are. We seem to think that things would be so much better if our circumstances were different. We often think of how much we could serve God if only our circumstances would change, or how we plan on serving God someday. With that in mind, I want to draw our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. And let me read them for you. Paul says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Paul says in verse 17 that God has distributed to us our position in life, whether old or young, free or slave, male or female, married or unmarried. It is almost like a director of a play handing out parts to the actors. Wherever you find yourself today, that's where God has placed you. That's the role he has given to you. And what should we do with that role? Well, he tells us there in verse 19, where Paul says, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. If I could paraphrase that, old age is nothing. Youth is nothing. Good health is nothing. Poor health is nothing. This is what he says. But keeping the commandment of God is what matters. The point is, your role in life, where you find yourself, isn't the issue. Serving God wherever we are and in whatever situation we're in, that's what's important. You may find yourself in a difficult place in life today, whether it's in your family life, your employment, your health, your age, or whatever. We need to learn to accept our place as the role that God has distributed to us and learn to use it, not fight it. Take time today to do two things. First, thank God for wherever he has placed you. Second, be creative and find a way to use your difficult condition to serve God and honor him. This has been Pastor Art George of the First Baptist Church of Memphis, New York, serving as radio pastor for the day.
This is Pastor Jonathan Evans of Elam Grace Church in Oswego, New York, and your radio pastor for the day. No one will deny that we are all bombarded daily by an abundance of ideas or images of what relationships are supposed to be like, sound like, look like, feel like. On social media, in the grocery aisle, on the bestsellers list, everyone has a tip or a secret to reaching the best relationship and friendship possible. Without our noticing, these ideas or images, particularly through social media, have changed the landscape of our thinking and feeling and can send us on a vain pursuit of many things, but one ultimate thing is a consumer identity. There is an everyday in culture and time, the fashionable. The trends of the day are marked out for us and affect our lives for good and for bad. On the one hand, if you resist them, you will find yourself behind the times and out of place. But on the other hand, and especially with regards to our relationships, if we don't resist them, we will find ourselves discontent in many of our relationships. You see, a consumer culture sells a consumer identity. We may have a great family or good friends, but if we're not identified by them or by others with some brand or ideal or image, we feel lost and without purpose. We feel the push and the pull. We think, I do everything with you in mind. But the question is, who is the you? As soon as we go on social media, we encounter standards and rules for how we're supposed to live or to think or to feel in relationships. We surrender to them by choice, but they are false rules, not true. They are an imaginary web constructed not of common likes, but of common dislikes. The emotions you are drawn into and then drawn to are mostly and often purely negative. One cannot help but instantly and easily get entangled in anger or criticism, comparison or jealousy, grumbling or bitterness. How you think and feel and act towards the real people you are in real relationship with begins to be shaped by the idea or the image you are being ruled by. Being discontent in our relationships, then, is often the result of wanting our idea of our spouse or friend, not our real spouse or friend. But God has not given you an idea or an image. He has given you a person. It is only in the realness of another that you will find completeness or contentedness. Being content in our relationships will never occur so long as we are caught up and caught in the high but false ideals and images that in particular social media holds up. Dear friend, get off of social media, maybe for a month or two or six, and you may find your relationships are getting better because you are actually becoming a real friend and maybe rediscovering your real friends. When God created Adam and said that it wasn't good for him to be alone, he gave him Eve. God doesn't want you to be alone. It's not good. So he's given you another and given you to another, a real other and the real you. I'm Pastor Jonathan Evans of Elam Grace Church. You can reach us on the web at elamgrace.org.
This is Mike Gerhardt from Parkside Bible Church in Watertown as the Morris Hill pastor for the day. I want to talk with you about Joseph's journey to greatness. I'm looking at Genesis chapter 37 today. In spite of evil, God can always work through his people. I hope you would agree that the right tools are important when you're doing a job. Vice grips and duct tape won't help to fix an antique pocket watch, nor would you use an axe to modify your kitchen cabinets, nor would you use a hacksaw to cut tile for your bathroom floor. The reason I know that is because I tried those tools and those applications and they didn't work. Tradesmen use special tools to find studs behind drywall, push carpet in the corners, and test polarity of a circuit. Do we have the right tools to navigate the stresses of everyday living? Gary Collins, in his book, Can You Trust Psychologists, referred to these statistics. Over one-third of all psychologists in the world are in the United States, as well as 50% of all clinical psychiatrists and more professional therapists than librarians, firefighters, and mail carriers combined. Counselors outnumber dentists and pharmacists 2-1. Dr. Frank Borna of Hartford, commenting on the increase of these professionals, said that by this rate, there would be more psychologists than people in 10 years. Yet for all their good counsel, psychiatrists have a suicide rate several times higher than the general public. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for teens and college students. And if they were available, the statistics concerning suicide for the military, I'm told, would shock you. Are we rightly equipped to handle life? We can't just go to the hardware store and purchase these tools, but we can get them from our God. Joseph was a natural guy who trusted in a supernatural God. And God gave him the tools not only to handle life, but to rise above it. Let's look at Joseph's family just in this introduction today. Joseph was Rachel's firstborn, a child of Jacob's old age when he was about 91. Jacob was the twin of Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was a son of Abraham. Jacob married Leah first because he was tricked by Laban, who was Leah's and Rachel's father, and Laban was also Rebekah's brother. All in all, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter from 4 different women. Somehow it sounds like I'm bringing you up to date on a soap opera series. Joseph, in chapter 37 of Genesis, is 17 when we meet him. He is the pampered son with a richly ornamented robe, but soon he will be in the pit, sold to Potiphar as a slave, thrown in the prison as an accused adulterer, and then made a prince. Prison to palace, pauper to prime minister, from a despised brother to their deliverer, from an accused fornicator to a jailed innocent man to a patriarch. This is Joseph, the son of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. I don't know where you are in life, but I can tell you that you have a God that loves you and can give you the tools to handle this life, not just to survive, but to thrive, as Joseph did. Would you trust Jesus today and let him work in your life? You ponder that. This is Mike Gerhardt from Parkside Bible Church in Watertown as the Mars Hill pastor for the day, hoping your life is a faith-filled adventure.
Hi, I'm Bruce Aubrey, pastor of Northside Church in Liverpool, your pastor for the day. Do you find things in life complicated or simple? If there's one word that's guiding my life this year, it's the word simple. I'm amazed at how humans can take simple things and make them so complicated. But I'm also amazed at how our Lord can take complicated things and make them so simple. Nothing is more clearly evidence of that than the Sermon on the Mount and its introduction, a passage we refer to as the Beatitudes. I want to focus on one of those today with you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, meekness is not weakness. Our word meek sounds like our word weak. However, that's not even close to true. Meekness is not weakness. The Blue Letter Bible says meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. They rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Meekness is not weakness. Number two, meekness is not timidity, but humility. This is not about being timid. It's about being humble. It's about kindness and care. It's about being forgiving. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It doesn't mean you're weak or a doormat. It means you don't overreact and your emotions are under control. Third, meekness is strength under control. It's a word used to describe the strength of a wild stallion that's brought under the control of a new master, the rider, the horseman. It's the same horse with the same strength, but now its strength is under control. It's submission, submissiveness to God and his authority. Matthew Henry calls meek people those who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, and who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule of their own spirits. Four, meekness is gentleness. Our word gentle is more easily understood today than the word meek, but it is in fact, in essence, the same word. And so let's consider that word as we reflect on this verse. Blessed are the gentle. Meekness, number five, is trusting God. Arthur W. Pink described meekness as a condition where there's a broken will and a receptive heart before God. Don't you want this year to have your will broken in the sense of being obedient to God, but also then receptive to everything that he has? Meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we work up, but something God gives and works out. And meekness is one of the keys to blessing. In essence, meekness is moving from strong to stronger. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Pretty simple. Simple is not always easy, but it's profound. And I want to urge you this year, keep it simple. Think about it. I'm Bruce Aubrey, pastor of Northside Church in Liverpool, your pastor for the day.
Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark were, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And yet at the end of his life, on the last day of his life before his crucifixion, he said, "My kingdom is not of this realm." Hi, this is Robert Foote, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Ithaca, New York, your radio pastor for the day. Reconciling those two comments is somewhat difficult, especially in light of the fact that Jesus clearly said when he was on trial with Pontius Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. You have answered correctly." That's John 18:37. But Jesus' kingdom was always a kingdom by faith. In Luke 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or within you. It's Jesus' way of saying, when you believe in me as your king, then I take control of your life and you become a subject. But we also remember that even those words are tempered by the epistle. And St. Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8, the truth shall make you free. And so we are free subjects living under a king whose kingdom is not of this world. It can be confusing at times. Yet in this day and age, especially in this day and age, it is important to remember that as we have a new political power coming into place in the executive branch of government and in some forms of the legislation brand of government, we always have a king whose kingdom is not of this world, and yet we are in the world, and we live as citizens who reflect our king, who, interestingly enough, gave up his life for the sake of his subjects. We are sacrificial servants, and we express our love for our king in the same sort of gratitude. Luther said in an interesting quote that the spectator can play the game best. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that it's so easy to critique those players on the field, but to play the game when you're actually on the field playing, you realize it's not so easy. It's easy to criticize our leadership and government, but instead of criticizing, why don't we do something different? Why don't we instead pray? With the confidence of Christ our Lord, who died to take away our sins and rose again to give us the promise of the life everlasting that awaits us, I would like to share with you this prayer. This comes from the Lutheran Service Book, and it's a beautiful prayer, I think, for unity as we think about the United States of America. The U in the USA is really important in this day and age. So I leave you with this prayer for the nation. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Grant that we remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant that we who came from many nations with many different languages may become a united people. Support us in defending our liberties and give those to whom we have entrusted the authority of the government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, may our hearts be thankful, and in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is Robert Foote, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, wishing you God's peace in this day.